You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
The reading for today is from Deuteronomy, chapter 31. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come out and go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, 'You shall not go over this Jordan.' The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken." Verse 6 to 8. "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Verses 14 to 23. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, the day is approached when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him.' And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do, even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you." This is the word of the Lord.
Perhaps we might just pause for a moment in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thanks so much that your Holy Spirit worked through Moses all those years ago as he preached to the people of Israel, just looking out across the Jordan River at the Promised Land. Father, we thank you that you gave Moses all of those words to preach to your people, because, Lord, you are speaking to them. Father, we pray that you'll speak to us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Move in our hearts, move in our minds. Help us to understand and help us to respond with faith and with courage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yes, we're continuing this morning in Deuteronomy. Actually, planning to finish up next week. So almost at the end of Deuteronomy now. You know that we've been listening to Moses' passionate preaching to the people of Israel at a time that was very important for them and a time that was very important for him. It was important for them because they were about to enter the Promised Land. Well, they had one opportunity 40 years earlier to enter the Promised Land, and they messed that up. They lacked faith in God. They lacked courage. And they said to God, "No, it's too difficult. We won't do it." So God sent them out in the wilderness for 40 years to think about that. Now they're back again at the same point. They've got a second chance to cross over and enter the promised land. And this is the point at which Moses is urging them to have the courage to cross over and indeed to turn away from sin and to follow God obediently, to do good for God. It was an important time for Moses because he was about to die. And that certainly sharpens the mind, doesn't it? The news that your earthly life is about to come to an end. Well, perhaps I shouldn't make that a rhetorical question because most of us in this room don't have that experience yet, as far as I know. Yet we imagine that it would sharpen the mind for him to know that he was about to die. His was his last chance to speak to the people of Israel after having spent so many years with them. Indeed, part of the text today is the Lord God reminding Moses reminding the people of Israel that he himself won't go over. Verse 2, chapter 31, verse 2, Moses said to the people, "I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, 'You shall not go over this Jordan.'" And Moses knows it's about to be the end for him, the end of the line. He won't go any further. And in these couple of chapters, there's quite a lot going on, actually. Moses is wrapping up what he's saying after having been preaching to them for 30 chapters, most of it from chapter 5 through till chapter 26 was one big sermon. But he's wrapping it up. He's trying in various ways to really lay it on the line for the people of Israel. He's really saying, look, this really matters. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we finished chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, the last two verses of chapter 30. Moses said, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today." You might like to look at the bulletin and see the passionate Moses there. "I call heaven and earth to witness to you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse." You can't get much clearer than that, can you? "Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live." Moses is really laying it on the line and calling people to make a choice to live for God, to have the courage to cross over into the promised land and to live for God day by day. Well, what are we going to do with these verses that we have here today? One of the surprising things, I think, that comes out in these couple of chapters, there's a lot of stuff here and I won't try and cover even half of it, but one of the surprising things that perhaps comes out is the message from God telling Moses, and Moses even is telling the people, that in fact, when they cross over and start living in the promised land, they will mess it up. They will turn against God. This is serious stuff, you know. It's not some glorious vision about how everything is going to be wonderful. There is a sense in which there's a glorious vision about how everything could be wonderful. But mixed in with that, we've got these statements that is saying that God knows, Moses knows, that they're going to mess it up. They will do wrong. Verse 16, chapter 31, verse 16, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and war after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they'll forsake me and break my covenant that I've made with them.'" Verse 20, "When I brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, that they've eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant." God knows that they're going to mess it up. And yet, God is still putting the challenge before them. And Moses is still pleading with them. "I place before you death and life, therefore choose life." Moses is still urging them to go the right way, to make the right choice. The whole of, almost all of chapter 32, which we don't have time to cover this morning, is a great song of Moses. When we contrast chapter 32 with most of the rest of Deuteronomy before it, what's different about 32 is that it's Moses, if you like, having a song to God. Actually, he begins, "To the heavens, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth." And most of chapter 32 in this song is not actually addressing the people of Israel. It's actually talking to the heavens about the people of Israel. And it's really saying, look, the people of Israel have got so many blessings from God, and yet they're in danger of messing it up. And it's sort of like Moses is sort of shaming the people of Israel by talking to someone else about them. You know, most of Deuteronomy, Moses has been talking to the people of Israel. Now he's talking to someone else, the heavens, about them, and they're listening. And Moses is saying all this stuff about them. Maybe, I don't know if it's like that with you. You're perhaps more likely to listen when you hear someone talking about you than when you hear someone talking to you. Is that right? Maybe at morning tea this morning at church, if you hear someone else talking about you, all of a sudden you'd be very interested, wouldn't you? Moses is sort of shaming them like that. But what's he trying to do? He's trying to urge them to face up to this choice of, will I obey God or will I reject God? Now, what about our lives? What can we draw from that? How can we apply this to our lives today? The reality is that every one of us, day by day, have the same choice going on. We've got the same dilemma. We've got the same choose life or death thing going on. That is to say, every one of us is engaged daily in a struggle against sin in our lives. We have a choice, and sometimes we're conscious of it, and sometimes we're not so conscious of it, but we do have all sorts of things, maybe in big decisions or in small decisions, how we spend 1 minute, how we speak one word. Will we go God's way, or will we go our own sinful human way? I could ask, what sins are you struggling against? Maybe you're not struggling against any sins. Maybe you're just letting them go, you know, letting them run in your life without struggling against them. Are you conscious of struggling against sin in your life? Let me encourage you to be conscious of struggling against sin in your life. Now, I don't often preach about sin so much. Maybe I should preach a bit more. But I'm not preaching about sin now because I want you to feel guilty. It's not the point. The price is paid. We've just been singing this morning in that great song about Jesus having died for us. As Jesus stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Jesus has died for us. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, he's taken the punishment that we deserve, and we can be forgiven and accepted by God. So I'm not talking about sin because I want you to feel guilty. If you're, to the extent to which you're conscious of sin in your life, certainly confess that to God and go to God for his grace and forgiveness. Do that often. And be confident of his forgiveness. So when I talk about sin today, I'm not trying to get you to feel guilty at all. It's not my purpose. But I do want to encourage you to be thinking about the struggle against sin in your life. To be more conscious of sin in your life and to be working in the struggle against it. In other words, you could put it in another way of putting it, to be more conscious of seeking to go God's way, seeking to express the Spirit's work in your life day by day. Now, maybe there's various reasons why we don't like thinking about sin. It's not a pleasant thing to think about. But maybe we also don't want to open our lives up to the scrutinizing work of God's Holy Spirit, because that is threatening and it might bring change. But God actually, by his Spirit, does want to work in our lives against sin. And it is godly to be conscious of the sin in our lives. The most godly man that I've known, at least as far as I'm concerned, in my estimation of the various people that I've known, the most godly man I've known is a man called Mark Ashton, who was a vicar, a church minister over in England, and I worked with him for a few years. I think he was just absolutely wonderful, a great guy. As far as I could tell, he was pretty close to perfect, and I couldn't see much evidence of sin in his life. Now, I'm sure that's not the case, but he died last year, and before he died, he wrote some reflections, knowing that he was going to die. He had cancer. And he was reflecting upon his life and where he stood before God. He wrote at this particular point in his life, "While physical things spoil and go dim, spiritual things grow brighter and clearer. I see my sin very clearly," he wrote. "I see how much it still controls my life. I think how little time I have got left to make further progress against my pride, my irritability, my grumpiness, my selfishness." And thinking about how he related to others, he wrote, "I need to keep short accounts now because I may never have time to make amends or to make an apology in this life." So he was an outwardly very godly man who still became increasingly conscious of the sin within his life and of the struggle against it. And I want to urge you, as I urge myself, to confidently move forward in struggling against sin. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, when God is reminding Moses that the people of Israel will sin, will turn aside, will do wrong, the chapter is full of statements about telling the people of Israel to be strong and of good courage. And God and Moses both telling Joshua, who is going to lead the people next, to be strong and courageous. "Do not fear or be in dread of the people who are already in the land, for the Lord your God is with you and goes with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you." My brothers and sisters, we should have the same attitude as we seek to struggle against sin in our lives. We should work on the basis that God is with us. And we should have courage in seeking to make successful attacks against sin in our lives. The point about encouragement, the point about courage here is not simply so that people can feel good. The point about the courage is to do something, to move forward. It's not a courage for the sake of the feeling, but a courage for the action. The people of Israel were intended to have courage so that they would actually cross the Jordan River, so that they would go in to conquer the land, even though it was full of other people that they were afraid of. And so it is with us in our Christian lives. It's not simply that we should be encouraged. Here I am, I feel encouraged. But rather that we will have courage to be moving forward in the right direction. And one application in our lives is that we'd have courage to move forward in the daily struggle against sin, to be prepared to take it on, so to speak. Now, if God, through Moses, was content to tell the people of Israel back all those years ago that they should be strong and of good courage in facing up to the choices in their lives, how much more reason have we got to be of good courage in our struggle against sin? Not only have we got Moses' message to encourage us, but of course, many, many years after Moses, we've got Jesus himself who came and lived a perfect, sinless life. Jesus showed us what it looks like to live without sin. Jesus showed us what it looks like to live completely loving Lord God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving neighbour as self. Jesus put it into practice. And what's more, told us lots of stories to encourage us of what about it, what it looks like. Just yesterday, looking again at the Good Samaritan story, where that man on the road went to unusual lengths to reach out in love, sacrificial love. He gave up the temptations, if you like, to be selfish, and instead lived in love for that guy who was beaten up by the robbers. Because of Jesus, in the words of that song, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. I no longer have to live suffering under the burden of guilt because of sin. And that actually means that I can go on the front foot in the battle against sin. You know, what happens in other areas of your life if you make a mistake? Usually most of us, in most contexts, if we do something wrong, we just get up and keep going, don't we? You know, I'm driving, I want to get from one place to another, and I take a wrong turn. It happened to me several times yesterday. I was driving Looko down to Merrick. Is that what it's called? Merrick, whatever. And I got lost about, at least I didn't exactly get lost, but I took wrong turns several times, you know. So what do? Oh dear, I've taken a wrong turn. Stop the car, turn off the engine. No, I didn't do that, actually. I might have, but I didn't. Oh, okay, where's the map? What do? Okay, I've got to turn. Okay, just keep going. Turn around, go back, find the right road, keep going. There's so many areas of life where we'd have to do that, don't we? Let's be like that with sin in our lives as well. We make a mistake. Okay, God, it was wrong. Thank you for your forgiveness. Keep going. Have another go. Keep moving in the right direction. Let's not be bewildered by the sin that comes along. Let's not be despairing. I wonder what, go back to the question I asked before, what sort of sin are you struggling against in your life? Assuming you are struggling against some sin in your life, not just letting it wash over you without struggling. Maybe for some of you there's despair or bitterness because of some sickness or some other difficulty that you're facing in your life. Maybe there's some sort of bitterness or anger in a relationship, a lack of forgiveness towards someone. Maybe you struggle with the sin of pride. I think it's possible. I don't think any of you are particularly proud, but maybe there is a sin of pride because most of you, as far as I know, are relatively successful people. Good education, good family background, good brains, good physical bodies, good musical ability, all sorts of good things that God has given you. And so maybe you face the temptation of evaluating yourself according to those things, of saying, yep, I'm pretty good because all of these things. The sin of pride. Maybe it's a sin of a gossiping tongue, of being happy to talk about others. Some other sort of bad habit in your life, maybe that you know about, maybe that others do or don't know about. A sin of despair, which despair itself is a sin, in the face of an ongoing struggle against sin. Giving up. Giving up is sin. And that's why here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses is actually telling the people, be strong and of good courage. Don't give in to giving up. As well as the enormous benefits of Jesus having come to die on the cross for us, we also have the enormous benefit of God's Holy Spirit given into the lives of every Christian. God's Holy Spirit specifically to strengthen us against sin. The people of Israel did not have that benefit. But we do. And Paul, writing towards the end of his letter to the Galatians, in a passage that I imagine is pretty well known to you, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about the conflict that goes on, the daily struggle against sin. And so Paul, having explained that God's Holy Spirit is in us, says, I say to you, walk by the Spirit. And that's how not to gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And here's the good news. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Right? The Spirit actually wants to make progress. The Spirit actually wants to defeat the sinful desires. That's what the Spirit is wanting to do in us. Isn't that good news? That the Spirit in us is here in order to make progress against sin in our lives. And then Paul lists various consequences of the flesh, the works of the flesh. And then in contrast to that, the fruit of the Spirit is, and then these beautiful things that we can be working to, with the Spirit in us, working to increase in our lives, love and joy and peace and patience, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the one that comes last is often last in my life as well, self-control. They're all good things that the Spirit is working in us. And Paul is encouraging us to work with the Spirit in working these things in our lives. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion desires. Good news. We can keep making progress. If we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. In other words, if it's because of the Spirit in us that we have life, we have spiritual life, so let us walk the Spirit's way. The great benefits we have then, if we compare ourselves with the people of Israel back in the time of Deuteronomy, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. There's one other benefit we have now that the people of Israel didn't have. Back at that time, Moses was preaching passionately to the people of Israel. And there they were, thousands of them, listening to Moses preaching. It was from God, through one person, Moses, to all of them. And they all sat side by side listening to the message. In the New Testament times, God gives us another way of operating. That is, that the gift of God to each one of us is each one of us. We have one another. God is now expecting that all of us will be encouraging one another. We can all be like little Moseses, you know. Passionately, well, maybe not necessarily preaching, but encouraging one another. That's a picture that the New Testament gives us on a number of occasions, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ have an opportunity, a privilege, a responsibility to encourage one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, well, the whole of Hebrews is the writer to the Hebrews explaining about how the Christian life is different from the Old Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 10 in particular, the writer explains that we have this mutual opportunity of serving and encouraging one another. In the light of the new relationship that we have with God through Jesus, he then writes in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, therefore let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we have the gift of one another. And of course, that's why within this church, not only do we encourage everyone to stay for some morning tea at the end of the service, but it's also why we have our community groups. Because the community groups where we meet together week by week are how we can effectively get to know each other and encourage one another What does it actually say? Encourage in one another and stirring one another up to love and good works. It's not simply, hey, feel better, but it's, hey, let's get on with it together. How are you going in this in your life? That the sort of more focused encouragement to do good things together. So I want to conclude by encouraging you that we've got good reason to press on positively in our struggle against sin. Just as Moses wanted the people of Israel to go into the promised land and to live there God's way, so we should have the same sort of positive forward-looking approach. Just imagine that you were there that day and you could see the people of Israel. And some of them were feeling scared, you know. And they were not sure if they, maybe as soon as they cross over the Jordan River, then some of the people living in the land would attack them or something. Well, they had to go and conquer Jericho, great big fortress city. They didn't have any idea how that could possibly work. Just imagine that you're with them. What would you say to them? What would you say? You say what Moses said, God's with you, it's okay, right? That's what God is saying to us today as we struggle in our lives against sin, against doing wrong against God. Moses is saying to us, God is saying to us, God's with us. It's okay. Let's keep going. Let's keep seeking to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives. I want to conclude with a time of prayer now. And the first prayer that it's appropriate for us to pray together is a prayer about the sin in our lives. It's a confession of our sin. We put the prayer up there. Notice we're not simply confessing that there's sin in our life. We've wandered from your way, we've sinned in thought, word, and deed. Not only are we asking God to wipe out our sins, see down towards the bottom there, and teach us to forgive others, and we can be confident that God does wipe out our sin because of Jesus, but we're also asking, bring forth in us the fruit of the Spirit, that we may live the new life to your glory. So it's a very positive prayer in the end. It's actually saying, yep, let's keep going. Let's keep moving forward positively. So let's pray this together, shall we? God of all mercy, we humbly admit that we need your help. We have wandered from your way. We have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and have failed to do what is right. You alone can save us. Have mercy on us. Wipe out our sins and teach us to forgive others. Bring forth in us the fruit of the Spirit, that we may live the new life to your glory. This we ask in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. There's a couple of Bible verses that follow on from that. Let's say them together. The saying is true and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. We continue in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the great encouragements that we have in the Bible to keep moving forward against sin in our lives. Lord, we pray that day by day you'll show us more about how our hearts don't always line up with your heart and how our actions don't always line up with your actions. Father, we pray that you might so work in us that the fruit of the flesh will get less and less, and the fruit of the Spirit will get more and more. And Lord, if and when we fail, we pray that you'll give us the joy and the confidence to get up, knowing that you accept us, knowing that we're loved, that we're secure in you, and to keep going for your glory. And Father, we pray also for one another. We ask that you'll help us to encourage one another. We pray especially for the work of your Spirit in our community groups as we meet week by week. Lord, please give us the humility and the joy to share with one another what's going on in our lives and to seek for your blessings on us, to seek together in prayer for you to be transforming our lives, living for Jesus. Father, we pray for our whole church. We ask that you might guide us as we seek together to know how you want to use us as a church in the future. We pray that you might direct us, especially as we meet for the Vision Sunday in a month or so's time. And also after that, in November, for the annual general meeting, please be raising up the right people to be serving on the vestry and in other ways in the life of this church. Father, we pray also for the world around us. We do want to be salt and light for you, Lord God, in the community and the world around us. And so we pray that you'll strengthen and equip us individually and together as a church so that we can make a difference for you in this dark world. Lord, we hear day by day of terrible troubles and conflicts in the world. These things sadden us. We hear of millions of people in East Africa suffering from drought and famine at the moment. We feel helpless in the face of this. Father, we pray that you will guide the rulers of the world, not only political leaders, but also those who through great wealth have great power, to be using the resources at their disposal for the good of others and not for selfish ends. Show us if there's anything that we can do or should do ourselves against injustice in this world. Father, we pray again that you might continue to bless the women of this church who are away on the retreat at the moment, that by your Spirit you might build them up and encourage them together. Father, we pray also for the children of this church and ask for your Spirit's work in their lives. And we're confident to pray all of these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Let's conclude our prayers by saying the Lord's Prayer together.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever.
Amen.